Thank you. Thank you very, very much. And just keep your Bible right open there, the passage that John read for us in Philippians 1, 1 through 8. And the title of the message has been shared with you, the rejoicing in the powerful results of a godly memory bank. You know, this apostle that writes this book has told us in everything give thanks and to rejoice always. But puts such integrity into those words, and even he responds here initially to the Philippians. Even if you look back at the history of the Philippian church, it started when he came there to Philippi. There was just a small group of people, not even enough to have even a synagogue. There was just a place of prayer, they called it. But he had confronted a demon-possessed girl and compassionately ministered to that person, but then was unjustly accused by a group of greedy businessmen, and then unjustly imprisoned and unjustly beaten as he was thrown in jail. So that's his memory of Philippi. But you see, he had processed that, and there could be unpleasant things in every one of our lives that you do need to process. He had processed that, talks about the renewing of our minds. He had processed those through God's perspective, the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It doesn't mean that everything is good, but God is able to overrule that which is not good for ultimate good. And that's what we see here. What did it result in? So when he sees, I'm going to see seven things it resulted in from these first eight verses. He had processed it. First of all, it resulted in his desire to communicate with them. When you have been hurt, sometimes you don't even want to communicate with people. You want to just shut down. But yet he communicates. And sometimes also you want to be in isolation. But here he links himself. He's the sole author of the book. You see that from the I sections there throughout the book. But he links himself with Timothy, whom he had great esteem for. He had joined him on the second missionary journey. So Paul and Timothy, and also sometimes when you've been hurt, you feel like your dignity has been taken away from you, and so you sometimes want to hide behind titles or accomplishments and get out of your identity with Christ, but not here. He says, he was an apostle, but he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Found great comfort in that, being a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He knew that he had a master who cared more about him than he cared about himself. He knew he had a master that had pledged to look after him. He had a master that would guide him and tell him what to do. That was his responsibility. His responsibility was to obey him. Now, as he seeks to communicate, that's the first thing that results. He sees these individuals as God sees them. He knew all about their life, but he says he calls them saints in Christ Jesus. Saints. A saint, the idea of that word is mean they've been set apart. Now, there's sort of three ideas in the scriptures in regard to this idea of being set apart. When a person becomes a Christian, they are positionally set apart. That's what he could even look at the Corinthian church with all of its problems. He addresses them as saints. Their life wasn't reflecting that, but they had been set apart by God. If you've trusted Jesus, God has set you apart. You can be in a big crowd, but what God looks at you is set apart for his purposes. Now then there's also the practical sanctification, being as that you are progressively given over your life so that he can use your mind and your will and in your eyes and all aspects of your being, in a sense, for his purposes. And then, of course, there's the ultimate where we'll be glorified. May God sanctify you entirely, as he writes to the Thessalonian church. May he sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. So there will be that. But he looks at them as saints, but he wants to communicate to them in language they can understand. So he recognizes that they're in Christ, but they also reside in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, throughout the book, you'll see him allusions that they would easily get. it was positioned, it was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, and it was a military outpost. It was designed, stationed there to guard the Roman Empire from a northern invasion. And so when he talks about casting your cares upon God and processing your anxiety so that the peace of God can guard you. It was like, they knew what it was like, that they lived in a place that would guard the nation from a northern invasion. Well, that peace can guard you from that invading anxiety that we all wrestle with. It was also, he writes that the goal of the Roman army was total subjection of everything, worldwide conquest. And so when he talks about how Jesus is going to come and all things are going to be subjected to him, Jesus is going to pull that off, not the Roman Empire. The Roman emperor wanted to be like God, and so he grasped to be like God. But when he talks about Jesus in his humility, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he yielded that prerogative. Also, obviously, the Roman emperor wanted what? Everybody to worship the name of Caesar, emperor worship. But he says he's not going to pull that off. It's at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10, that what? Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. So he's writing to these saints in Philippi. Of course, the big part is they're in Christ. They're in Christ. That's the most significant part of where the believer is. He's seated with Christ above all principalities and powers. And of course, also he communicates with the leaders, whom he calls the overseers and the deacons. Overseers, another name for elder, elders and the deacons. Well, it resulted not in shutting down, because he had processed that, but in communicating. Secondly, it resulted in thanksgiving. He talks about, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, verse 3. Thanksgiving. The key to, and of course we have the most wonderful holiday, I think, of the year, because it's maybe the least cluttered. And the key to thanksgiving is really understanding God's grace. Meaning, at any moment in your life, if you contemplated, okay, what would I be experiencing if I were getting what I deserve? At any moment, I don't know how much I emotionally digested, I know it's scripturally true. If I were getting what I deserve, I would be in torment. I've earned that from God. Anything He gives me other than that is due to the grace of God, Now, the degree you understand that, and when you contemplate, and I've tried to, for years, diarying, and at least now mentally, look at the end of a day in the context, okay, I deserved hell, but every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every mouthful of food, even our wonderful lunch, you know, that no burden on any of us, but just is provided. Any kindness, any moment of peace is due to what? That just doubles the enjoyment when you can look back and see it as a gift of God, as a gift of God. Not just one time a year. We thank God so much for that holiday, but daily. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And some of those good gifts come in strange packages. It's like God allows certain things, just like the starting of this church had many strange packages to it, very unpleasant, but God had overruled it for good. So thanksgiving. Also, it resulted in prayer. You'll always see these words at the beginning of the epistle, grace to you and peace. That's not just saying hello. I know that was combining a Jewish and Greek greeting, but it's a prayer that they would experience God's grace and peace that comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, they had experienced the grace that led to salvation. For grace you've been saved. But a believer is daily in need of what? The grace that Paul talked about when he said, the secret to his labor was not I, but the grace of God. The gracious provision of the Spirit that provides the motivation when you don't feel like going. The empowerment, the motivation and the power to live and do whatever God calls you to do is grace. You need grace in every aspect of your life. Grace in every discipline of the Christian life. Grace in every relationship you have. Grace to face any situation. Grace. And also peace. Obviously, when a person becomes a Christian, they have an unchangeable peace with God. The barrier of sin's been broken down. But today, God wants you to what? Experience that peace that he'll talk about in Philippians 4. The peace that is conditioned upon you casting all your cares upon him. Just search your heart today. Believe God. Lord, when I leave this VFW today, I want to really be fully obedient to that Philippians 4, 6, and 7, 1 Peter 5, 7. I want to make sure there's no care I'm carrying that I've not cast upon you. You honor God by doing that. You honor God by doing that. He can take it. It may be sometimes something big. It may be something small. Sometimes the small things may trip us up more because we think I can handle that. You weren't meant to handle it. I wasn't meant to handle it. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, he prays for this grace and peace. And of course, it's always offering prayer. He says, I'm God. He's obeying God's prompting as God prompts us. And I appreciated the exhortation that our elder gave us in regard to, and we'll preach on 9 through 11 next week, but always offering prayer. That's our great privilege of doing that for each other, as he saw God as the source of everything. Well, he also, it resulted not just in communication and thanksgiving and prayer, but joy. In fact, this prayer is to be accompanied with joy. Now, how do you pray with joy, as he says in verse 4? Always offering prayer with joy. I think the key of praying with joy is this. Prayer is looking to God, who is the sovereign and in control. And I'm not. Even as I think I'm not in control, I'm not in control. Okay, God, you're in control. You're in control. Look to him. Also, it's praying in faith. And you need God to strengthen you, and sometimes we need each other, the company of each other, to aid us in believing God. And so as you're praying, you're letting him, in faith, carry the burden. And third, it's letting God fight your battles. God, I'm not adequate for this. God, you fight this battle. You lead me in triumph. God, I sense this, we have an enemy bigger than us. But Lord, would you rebuke the evil one in any way he's involved in this? So letting him fight the battle, let him carry the burden, see him as a sovereign God, and remembering to give thanks. When you put those together, you can pray with joy. Okay, God, if I could handle this, I wouldn't be praying to you. But I'm committing it to you. I'm not in control. You are. And God, you can work while I sleep. God, that's not a burden for your shoulders to carry this bear. I can't carry it. You carry it. You fight this battle. It's too big for me. You have somebody crying out to God, there's hope in any situation. And remember to give thanks. Well, it also, the process is, it resulted in the experience of fellowship that he talks about. In view of your participation or fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. He had fellowship. He felt very specially close to this church. They had believe the gospel, and they had grown in their faith, and so that was fellowship. They also was, from the very beginning, Lydia had offered her home. The Philippian jailer had taken him home after he had been beaten and washed his wounds. The church had twice sent money to him there in Thessalonica, and then once again in Corinth, and now in Rome. So they had supported him. Obviously, there was the fellowship of prayer and spiritual warfare. They understood that warfare around his life. And so he wasn't alone in this battle as he's writing from jail. But also the verse that you memorized, it resulted not just in fellowship, but in confidence. Confidence, the verse you memorized there, Philippians. I'm confident of this very thing. This confidence, it's like a settled conviction. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced of this. This very thing that what? It's God who began this good work in you. He's the initiator. And it's a good work. It's a useful benefit. He's begun something in you. And it's internal. It's in you. And it was manifested through them giving of this gift. But God is working in them. And what he's begun, he's going to perfect. He's going to bring it to completion. I love the Psalm 138, verse 8. He will accomplish what concerns you. Accomplish what concerns you, Psalm 138:8. Let him bring it to completion. Obviously, he's ruling and overruling every event into heaven to ultimately conform you to the image of Jesus. And he's going to do it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day that you'll stand before him and be rewarded. So it results in confidence. Now, why does he feel this way? Because he says, verse 7, because I have you in my heart. You're fellow partakers of me in my imprisonment. And now, obviously, that God's, he doesn't say that we have no role in that, that he will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. What's our role? Our role is to what? Believe God. Galatians 3:3, he'll say, if you've begun by the Spirit, don't try to be perfected by the flesh. Believe God. He wants to perfect what he started in you. Believe him for that. As you trust him totally, God, accomplish your highest desires in and through me. And it's a wonderful way to pray for somebody else as well. And so as you trust him, obviously there's the obedience of faith. The Apostle Paul said in his own life, he says, I buffet my body, I count it. Lest after having preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. So the obedience of faith. See, Paul wanted, he'll tell us in this book, he wanted to lay hold of all that God had in his heart when he laid hold of him. And so you want to what? And he's confident that God began it. He's going to work. So believe him for that. Believe him for that. And the last thing you see is love. Is love. He says, verse 8, God is my witness. You'll see that frequently in Paul's writings. He lived before an omniscient God. God's my witness. I do these things before him. That's another phrase you'll see. Here, God is my witness. How I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's the straining of an athlete to reach the finish line. That's the idea of longing. Every muscle, every fiber of their being. We got a track star here in the Ladin household there. She was the track athlete of the year in her conference as a freshman. So pray for her as she continues that. But the idea that all of us are to long for the right things. And here he says, I long for you with the affection that Christ has given me. It's not something you can muster up. You can't even muster that up to the person that you're most attracted to in your life. We love because he first loved us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He has set the love of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he loves them. So as he looked at all these unpleasant memories he could have focused on, God chose to miraculously allow him to have a renewed mind. That rather than shut down, he sought to communicate. We've all know what it's like to be tempted to shut down. We've all know what it's tempted just to want to withdraw when we've been hurt. But God says what? Communicate and see people the way God sees them as he communicates to them as saints. And also thanksgiving. Realize, okay, if I were getting what I deserve today, I'd be in hell. But what? God in his mercy. And with all of the problems, and boy, we certainly have them in our culture, but we live in a wonderful, wonderful place. With the massive problems in our state, it's hard to duplicate where we live here in these western suburbs. Thanksgiving of also the much more important blessings of the gifts of God, how he showered every spiritual blessing upon us when we've trusted him. And the blessing of family and love and church. So thanksgiving and prayer. I pray that today the grace and the peace that each of us need, the grace to motivate and empower us to do anything God asks us to do, his grace is there. You don't have to do it by yourself. And he wants to give you peace. Anything disturbing that, he wants you to cast that upon God. And here you're around people that maybe can help you do that. As we've all needed help. Joy, even praying with joy. You know, this very book, as we go through it, you'll see how he'll help us deal with those thieves of joy. Obviously, one thief of joy is worry. And he says, you'll be tempted, as long as you're in this body, you'll be tempted to be anxious. You live in an anxious world. It's epidemic in our culture. Epidemic because there's such uncertainty. But he says, that's a big part of getting to know God. God cares about every time you're tempted to be anxious. God's saying, talk to me about it. Talk to me about it. Tell me what you want me to do about it. But don't forget to thank me, because boy, I'm not. It's not my desire that you be weighed down with this. And if you need other people to help you, and sometimes we do. So worry is a thief of joy. Circumstances can be a thief of joy. Paul is rejoicing. He's in jail. He's not having great circumstances. And he's going to say, look, I want you to know, we'll see this in a future sermon. He says, I want you to know this is not a hindrance. This is for the progress of the gospel. Sometimes people can be a thief of joy. There were those that were just, even though they, quote, were supposedly serving the Lord, they were glad that Paul was in prison. He was out of the spotlight. Now they could get in the spotlight. Our heart is that evil. Our heart is that evil. Sometimes it's not, but Paul says, I'm rejoicing because I believe in a cause. They may not be doing it with the right motives, but Christ is still proclaimed. And obviously, things and circumstances and possessions can be a thief of joy. But he still says, look, I've learned to be content with whatever circumstance I am. Heard the story of a very frugal neighbor who had not been trusted with a lot of the world's goods. But there was this person and family who moved into a mansion. And very, very multi-million dollar home. And the frugal neighbor went up to him. He says, you know, if you ever need anything that you don't have, feel free to ask me, and I'll tell you how you can live without it. Well, that's a rich person, quite frankly. That's a rich person. The story maybe you've heard of Abraham Lincoln and his two sons. His two sons were crying, and they said, "What's wrong?" Well, he says, "I have three walnuts, and both of them want two." Well, the joy. There are many thieves of joy, but he tells us how to deal with that. And of course, also in the midst of that godly memory break, he was experiencing fellowship. And he had confidence that God was doing something in these ones that God had so put upon his heart, and he felt such a love for him. Well, it's a delight to start this book, and I pray that God would gloriously minister to you everything that concerns you. Father, would you be accomplishing everything that concerns each one of us this day? Lord, would you be accomplishing everything that concerns us even as we usher in this holiday season? And we pray for every heart, even for those with every one of us. There are things that are not necessarily pleasant memories or pleasant circumstances. But God, I pray that you would mightily come to our aid. Would you help us to process that and to cast the care of that upon you? And God, help us to see, give that as your wisdom, to see that from your perspective. And we don't say that lightly, Lord. We ask you to miraculously work in every single heart. And we pray this in your wonderful name, those that are with us here in this wonderful facility and those that are looking by Zoom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.